Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Our scripture reading today comes from James chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be
to God. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, give us eyes to see people the way you see them. Lead us to the hurting, the forgotten, and the overlooked. This morning, we especially lift the children up to you. All the children who find themselves alone and who go to bed hungry, who don't know the unconditional love of a family. Father, watch over them and give them what they need to live and to flourish. Help us to love people as you love them. Give us hearts of compassion that we might gather the children to us as you did. Give us boldness and help us to discern how we can show your love to those who desperately need your comfort. Help us to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much. You may be seated. So in the third part of a four-part teaching series this week on what we're calling the Quartet of the Vulnerable, and we need to thank a philosopher, a Christian philosopher by the name of Nicholas Wolterstorff, who saw this trend in the Older Testament. It seems that God is concerned, he is consumed with concern for four groups of people, that what all they have in common is they are vulnerable groups within our society and really within any society. And he noticed throughout the Older Testament that many times two of these four groups were named, sometimes three of the four, but in Zechariah 7, all four groups are mentioned here: the orphan, the widow, the poor, and the immigrant. Now, let me share with you why I think this teaching series is important. And something on an intuitive level tells me that this is not only important for us as followers of Christ, but also important for us as a church. So let me start with the macro importance of this. I think this teaching series is important for all those of us who are a little bit disillusioned with American Christianity. And we're beginning to wonder if the American version of Christianity is Christianity at all. Because the American version of Christianity is concerned with comfort, making sure we are comfortable. Does the church give me what I need? Let me say that I don't see that in the gospel. Instead of being concerned with comfort, we need to be concerned with compassion. Not am I getting what I want, but is God getting what he wants out of me to serve other people? And it's not about my own success. There's very little in the ministry of Jesus that is concerned with your personal success. What Jesus is concerned about is your personal level of service. So this is important for us, I think, on a macro level to say, you know what? Maybe we need to reject American Christianity and start trying to find out what is biblical Christianity. And let's do that. On a micro level, this teaching series is important for me, and hopefully it is for you. Listen, Jesus refuses to let me limit who I choose to love. I want you to hear that very carefully. Jesus refuses to allow me to limit who I love. And he refuses to let you limit who you love. If you feel entitled for any reason to hate any individual or any group, I can just say this as clearly as I can, you are wrong. Jesus does not give us permission to hate anyone. And by addressing the needs of the vulnerable, we are pushing out the frontiers of our ability to love other people in the name of Christ. So this is an important teaching series as we look at these four vulnerable groups. Now, we've talked about the vulnerability of being poor. We've addressed that as a church. We want to begin to do things not only for the poor, but with the poor. Thus, the Christmas store, okay? We're partnering with those families who want to try to provide Christmas for their families on their own, not just giving them Christmas, but working with them and giving parents the gift of dignity. Caring for those who are older or elderly in our community. So everyone knows about the storms that have ravaged the Gulf Coast here in the last few months in Florida and in Texas. We've been in contact with a church down in the Gulf Coast region of Texas. And we've said, listen, we're putting a focus on those who are vulnerable. Can you give us an elderly family? Somebody who just cannot afford to rebuild their house on their own. And they looked around a little bit and said, well, this couple isn't really all that old, but this is the second time they've lost their house. First time to a fire, this time to the hurricane. And there are some health issues that make them particularly vulnerable. And I don't feel the freedom to go into that this morning, but we have a team that we'll commission next week to send down to the Houston area. All I want you to do this week is, would you pray for the Wiseman family? This is going to be our family that we're going to take care of as a church. And listen, we can't change the whole world, but we sure can rock the world for this family and to wildly bless them as a church family in the name of Christ. So today we come to the orphans, and you've already heard Chris speak about this for just a moment. Let's listen to the words of James again. If anyone thinks he is religious, and let me stop right there. Love the book of James. It's my favorite book of the Bible. I wish he had chosen a different word here. I don't like the ring of the word religious. It has a lot of negative connotations. And I wish many times as I've read this before, I wish James would have used something like anybody who considers themselves a person of faith or, you know, a Christ follower. I wish he would have used one of those easier to stomach terms. But it turns out that James is being intentionally embracive here. Intentionally abrasive. The word he chooses for religious is used very rarely in the New Testament. Okay? And it's a word that means a ceremonial observance. Okay? And that's kind of, you know, especially if you grew up in a liturgical tradition, you know that ceremonial observance that goes with worship. So, an example, I go to a monastery several times a year, make retreat there. There's a 2-minute prayer ritual before you eat a meal with the monks. And it's standing, bowing, sitting, waiting. It's very ritualistic. And the first time I was a part of this ritual, I just didn't want to mess up. I didn't want to embarrass myself. And so I was very careful about when to stand, when to kneel, when to bow. I was just kind of following along a half second after everyone else so I didn't mess anything up. So now I've been doing that for years. And let me tell you, I got it down now. You'd be so proud of this Baptist pastor in a Catholic monastery. I can do it with my eyes closed. I've got the ritual down. It's exactly the picture James is trying to get. You think you got this Christianity thing figured out? You think you got the ritual down? Well, let's try on a couple of things that are going to be a little bit challenging for you. Okay? This is not something that is so intuitive. First, control your tongue. Oh, man. Couldn't he have started with something else? If you think you got this down, try controlling your tongue. See how easy that is. So you probably know what you do when you send a text message, an error. So let's say I'm going to send a text message to my wife, and I'm going to send her a message, say, you're a hot mama. So I type in, you're a hot mama. Okay. Nothing? Really? Men, sometime this week, text your wife and say, you're a hot mama. It will get you nowhere. But anyway, let's say I text that to my wife, and I fat finger it, and I end up saying, you're a hot mower. Okay, so that's not quite the same ring to it, right? And so I'll send an immediate text message after that with an asterisk and the word I intended to write, mama, okay, right? I need one of those asterisks right here. In fact, I need to have that tattoo. If I get a tattoo, that's going to be it. I'm going to put an asterisk right here because I am always saying the wrong thing. And generally, and I've thought about this, it's two categories. Usually I'm trying to be funny, and I end up hurting somebody's feelings. Or I try to pretend I'm smart, and I just come across as arrogant. All right. I think we all could learn how to control our tongue. Here's a couple of things I'm learning here lately. I don't speak if I can't improve on the silence. Silence is a pretty good thing. And if I can't improve on the silence, probably would be better just to keep my mouth shut. I'm also learning this. If you try to practice self-control around your tongue, it's too late. The game has to be won earlier. And let me kind of slow walk you through this. So people in the Middle Ages believed that the ring finger of the left hand, there's a vein that goes directly from that finger to the heart. That's why we wear a wedding ring right there on that finger. There is a vein that goes from this finger directly to the heart. There's also a vein that goes from this finger directly to the heart. All fingers have veins that lead to the heart, right? Here's what Jesus said. You want to know what's connected to your heart? It's your mouth. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if you just try to control what's happening here, it's too late in the game. You have to back it up a few steps and say, I need to control what's going on in here. Because if there's greed, if there's envy, if there's negativity, if there's anger, what happens in here is what's going to come out of your mouth. So the game is won or lost with what's in your heart. So address that. So you think you have this religious thing down? Hey, try controlling your tongue. Also, if you think you have this religion thing down, by the way, I'm going to skip over the orphans and the widows. We're coming back to that. The last thing he mentioned is keep yourself unstained by the world. So the way I interpret that is to be unstained by the world means that we refuse to think and act according to the value system of our society. And implied in that is the negative value system of our society. To be unstained by the world is to refuse to think and act according to the value systems of our society. So when I grew up in student ministry, we had a word that we used a lot. We don't want to be worldly. You know, as Christians, we don't want to be worldly. Since then, I've taken some time to think that through. I think there is a healthy worldliness and there's an unhealthy worldliness. A healthy worldliness means that I'm informed, I'm aware of what's going on, I'm engaged in the culture around me for the opportunity of showing the love of Christ to my culture. That's a healthy worldliness. An unhealthy worldliness is I am so knee-deep in my culture that I compromise my Christianity all too easily. Another way of saying this might be like this, that a healthy worldliness is seeing the world through the lens of Christ, whereas an unhealthy worldliness is seeing Christ through the lens of the world. Does that make sense? So here's an illustration of that. A couple of months ago, I kind of got in a dark place because I was taking in too much media. And I'm not going to blame anything on the media. Don't ever blame anything on the media because you've got a choice whether you listen to it or not or watch it, okay? It's what you choose to take in. So I was taking in a little bit too much media and I was getting negative and cynical and angry. And so I just said, you know what? I need to cleanse my palate. No media for a week. I'm just going to stop. I'm going to fast from the media. Then I'll decide how I'm going to do this in a healthy way. So not to go into too much detail, but after that week, I found a podcast that a couple of times a day would just give me a 5-minute briefing on the news. So I said, okay, no more than 15 minutes a day. I'm going to listen to that 3 times. It's updated several times a day. That's my max. What I've also discovered is not only limiting the amount, but what I do during that podcast news briefing, I make it a time of prayer. And I'm not trying to sound overly spiritual, but here's the concerns of the world. So instead of me just taking them in and holding on to them, I pass them through to the Father. God, I pray for those 500 families that have lost people in earthquakes in the Middle East. God, bless those families. God, thank you that shooter in Northern California did not get into that school. Thank you. So there's a way that we turn that to God, and it's a healthy form of worldliness. So my question to you, honest question, are you worldly in a healthy way or in an unhealthy way? Here's a way maybe for you to measure that. Jan Johnson, in her book, Abundant Simplicity, she said, unhealthy worldliness looks like this. Now, there's nothing wrong with achievement. There's nothing wrong with affluence. There's nothing wrong with appearing nice. But if these things become the all-consuming end of your life, I must have these things, this is my goal, you're worldly in an unhealthy way. So I took that list and I said, well, what would the flip side of that be? What would a healthy worldliness be? Well, instead of achievement, it's service. Instead of affluence, it's sacrifice. Instead of appearance, it's sincerity. So which is you? This or this? This? Feel like the eye doctor. This or this? This? So you think you have this religion thing down? Try controlling what's coming out of your mouth. Try to maintain a healthy worldliness, to be Christ-like and not compromise. And then, to help orphans and widows in their distress. Now, here's where James gets a little bit Old Testament on us. Because the idea of orphans and widows being mentioned together, that happens a lot in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you just two examples, okay? So this is Psalm 68. God in his holy dwelling is a father to the fatherless, a champion of the widows. Isaiah 1:16, learn to do good, pursue justice, correct the oppressor, defend the rights of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. So James is going very Old Testament on us here and combining orphans and widows. These are the most vulnerable people. And I want to focus on a couple of phrases. Look after the orphans. In the Greek language, that's one word, visit. Visit the orphans. And it's the very same word Jesus uses in Matthew 25:36 when he talks about, I was the one in prison and you came to visit me. And it means more than just making a social call. It means that person cannot come to me, and so I take the initiative to go to them. It's taking the initiative. They're so weak, they don't even know where to go for help, so I will go to them. So 2 weeks ago, as you know, we have a lot of construction going on here, and because of that, sometimes things don't always work. So I had to go over to my office between services, jumped into the elevator, pushed four. Nothing happened. Doors closed. Push another button. Nothing happened. Push another button. Nothing happened. It's about 10 o'clock. I'm thinking the 11 o'clock service is going to be really happy if I'm stuck in here during this entire morning. Finally, I get it to open. I won't go into details, but between floors, and I shimmy out of an elevator. Okay. Aren't you glad I made it? Yeah. Yeah, whatever. I know you're like, let's take the offering and go home. Let's go. Right. So now I was able to get out of that situation because I'm physically able, but if I'd been in a wheelchair, or if I'd been blind, or I had you would have to come get me. I would be stuck unless you came in to get me first. That's exactly the picture here. Take the initiative. They can't meet you halfway. You got to go all the way and meet them. So to help the orphans and the widows in there, and I'm going to focus on the word distress here for just a moment, because that word shows up in the book of Revelation as the word tribulation. It feels like the whole world is out to get you. And particularly for an orphan, so small in a big world, overwhelmed, not having the context and the experience of life, so very vulnerable. So here's where I'm going to ask you to really raise your antenna, open your ears. This is where I want you to listen to God and not just listen to me. What are we going to do? Some of you here may be called to the radical act of adoption. In fact, I spoke with a family this week that is considering adoption, and they're making moves in that direction. They're making the decisions right now. And I said, hey, I'll be talking about this on Sunday. I don't have that particular call on my life. Tell me what that's like. What is that like for you to consider this radical step of adopting a child and bringing them into your home? And they said, well, we've always known we were going to do this. We even talked about it when we were dating and engaged, and it's now it's time to do it. So let me say, to those of you that you haven't had this thought, but this thought has had you for a long, long time, it may be time now to take that radical step of adoption. Listen to the Lord. Now take a step back. Some of you say, we don't want to adopt, but fostering means something. Giving foster care. Right now there are 9,000 children in Oklahoma that are on DHS's radar. You heard Chris already speak about that this morning. So here's what we see as a church. It's cyclical. A lot of families do foster care, and then a lot of families don't. We have a dearth. Then a lot of more will foster care, and then it seems like nobody in our church is doing foster care. And it cycles this way, and here's why. Because there gets to be enthusiasm for foster care. A lot of people do it, and it is hard. You bring some issues into your home that you didn't even know existed, and then a lot of families burn out and drop out from that. Here's the key to success, the families that really do it well. They don't do it by themselves. They have an entire community group or friend network or larger extended family that rallies around them. If you try to do foster care by yourself, it does not work well, unless you're one of those truly extraordinary people. So here's my conversation point for those of you who are in community groups. If somebody in your community group senses God's prompting to do foster care, get around them. Don't even ask what you can do. Just start doing it. Okay? Don't say if you need anything, call. Take the initiative. Visit and help. Now, what if you're not called to adoption or foster care? Here is the role of support. And I want you to hear me out very carefully. We have a global orphan need right now. The closer you are to the situation, the more you need to give your time. The further away you are from the situation, the more you need to give your money. Okay, does this make sense? And let me kind of spell this out. So if you're close to a need, you can give money. But if you're in proximity to that need, you give your time. And then the further away you are from a particular need, you give less of your time and you give more money. Okay, so let me give an example of that, giving more money than time. A lot of people adopt a compassion child, $38 a month. You adopt a child, you're a long, long way from that need. You might never see that child. You might never give your time, but you're giving your money. I'm not asking you to spend more money. I'm asking you to think how you spend the money you're already spending. Here's an example. As a staff, we get together every month for a Christmas party. We celebrate birthdays. We'd buy a card for everyone. We'd sign it, give them a card, and they would promptly throw it away. Why are we spending money on birthday cards? At least I threw them away afterwards. I'm sure other people saved them, right? I'm not that sentimental. Oh, thanks for the birthday card. You know. But there was a tear in my eye as I threw it away, all right? We say we're wasting money on that. So as a staff, we got together, and we work with an organization here at our church called Rising Village. And so we've watched Maxwell grow up. A little bit of money every month. We each give $2. We all send it to Maxwell. And we're making a difference in his life. I'm not doing this to pat us on the back. I'm doing this to get you to think. What are some areas that you're wasting money that you can say there's a real need that we can give somewhere else? Again, if you're far away, give money. And it's probably less time than money. But the closer it is, the more it is about your time and not your money. So let me encourage you with a couple of things that you've already heard this morning. The care portal. And again, we're involved in this as a church. Some of our volunteers will be trained this week. But if you as a community group say, we can give our time to this, do it. Adult 5, one of our community groups here, has adopted one of the boys' homes at Owosso Baptist Children's Village. And they make sure that every boy in that cottage gets a birthday party and a birthday gift. It's time. Consider the adoptive and foster families around you and giving that resource of time. So it was Horatio Nelson. Some of you know that name. He was the great British naval commander. In 1801, the fleet had engaged the French, and the battle had turned in favor of the French. And the British commander commanded all of his ships to retreat, but Nelson wasn't done fighting. He wasn't giving up. And so as the rest of the fleet retreated, he went right into the fray of the battle. And his second in command, who was taking the signals, he was watching through a telescope to the lead ship, to the command ship, the command vessel, said, Captain Nelson, we are being ordered to retreat now. Nelson took the telescope. He took the binoculars. He was blind in one eye. He put it up to his blind eye and he said, I see no signal to retreat. Let's fight on. That's where we get a phrase, to turn a blind eye means to ignore someone. We can ignore it. But ignoring the needs of the most vulnerable, there's another word for that. It's called disobedience. Disobedience to Christ. Listen, if you think you have this religion thing really down, control your tongue. Leave yourself unstained by the world. And go to those who are most vulnerable and serve in the name of Christ. Let's stand together and let's pray together this morning. Father, I continue to pray that we as a church, that good folks gathered here today would not just listen to me, but they would listen with me. And they would listen to you. What are you saying? What do you want us to do as a church? What do you want us to do as individuals? Help us to engage the vulnerable, not just so we'll feel good or less guilty. Help us to do these things because it serves the need of our world and it serves the pleasure of you, our God. So help us to be aware this week of those who are most vulnerable and not expect somebody else to fix it, but to ask that you would address these needs through us, your followers, your hands and your feet in this world. We love you. Thank you for your presence that has been here with us all day long and will continue to go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.